In your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. It's a beautiful song. And he came to you. Now, whether you received him or not, I don't know. I hope you did. And if you didn't, you still can. Praise the Lord. And don't any Christian get the idea that, I found him. No, he found you. And he came to you. He came down to die on a cross to pay for our sins. And then he came looking for you. And praise the Lord for that. Well, Ephesians 4, I mentioned on Wednesday night our theme again for 2013, for such a time as this, and the theme for January is a time for unity. And so we're going to study Ephesians 4 through January, through the services preaching on Ephesians 4. And last Wednesday, I preached on the glory of unity, and we find that in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, you see it there, and therefore then goes back to the verse before that. In other words, he said, well, what I just said, based upon what I just said, this. And then he tells us about unity in chapter 4. So what's it all based on? It's based on verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so the glory of unity, it's unto him be glory, unto God be glory, to God be the glory. And I gave an illustration of a football team, and the most fresh illustration was Notre Dame and Alabama, and how Alabama, you know, they all got together and they were the same team. They all had the same uniform. They were each had a different job, though. There were different jobs, and I'm not getting into all of it, but they won, and everybody said, well, they just played like a team. And, of course, the coach, you know, he gets all kinds of praise. He gets all kinds of extra pay because of getting to the championship. And then when they win the championship, and what's that? That's glory. And so again, we just see one little simple picture, something we deal with day in and day out with sports and that type of thing, where we see people as they work as a team, then ultimately somebody's going to get the glory. It might be a school, might be an organization, but typically it'd be a coach. And so, again, the coach at Alabama, that's all we heard about after the game. You know, oh, look what he did. He did this and did. And what's he getting? He's getting glory. Now, we're not really interested in them getting the glory. I mean, that's all fine and dandy and everything. But we tie it into the idea that when we as a team, as a group, as a church, when we accomplish something, then God gets the glory. God is, he's our coach. He's our leader. And when we do something right, well, it's what it says, unto him be glory. When things go right, when people get saved, when the ministry is reaching lost people. We had 30-some people saved at the prison on Tuesday night. And praise the Lord for that. I mean, that's, again, but who gets the glory? Well, you know, the guys that went, no, they don't get the glory. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. We have people saved in junior church. Who gets the glory? The leader? No, God gets the glory. And so on and so forth. And it just continues that way. That's why we're here. That's why Berean Baptist Church exists today, is that God can get the glory. And so the first thing in Ephesians 4 that we talked about is the glory of unity. And so immediately I think, okay, if in my home, if my wife and I get along and we accomplish something for God, God's going to get the glory. Amen. If we at Berean Baptist Church, we get along and we accomplish something for God, God's going to get the glory. In your home, if you get along and you work together and you accomplish things for God, then God's going to get the glory. And so on and so forth, Berean Baptist Academy, and all the way through, any kind of group of Christians, if we, whatever we do, unified, then God, and it's good and it's right, God gets the glory, and we can accomplish God's glory. And so that was number one, the glory of unity. Number two, we're going to talk about today, and that is the ground of unity. Number one is the glory of unity. Number two, we're talking about the ground of unity. In other words, we're talking about the foundation of unity and how it all makes so much sense. And by the way, if it gives God glory, then it's got to be a good thing. Amen. I mean, it's got to be a good thing. You know, husband and wife, if you get along with each other and you accomplish things for God together, that's got to be a good thing, because that's giving God the glory. And same thing with the church and that. So, but how is it? What's it all built on? What is the ground of unity? What's it all based on? And so I've chosen verse 4 through 6 to kind of deal with that. And I'm kind of mixing it up in there. But verses 4 to 6, that word one, it just really stands out, the word one. There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so we get an idea here. Okay, this must be the foundation here, because that word one is so important, all right? And so number one, we see a unified focus, a unified focus. In verse 6, it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A unified focus. Well, we're not trying to look to a bunch of gods. There's not a multitude of little g gods. We're not trying to look at gods of stone or gods of wood or somebody's pillar out there or somebody's tree or some other object or something like that. There's only one God. Very, very clearly in Scripture, as we're dealing with unity in chapter 4, God says, I want you to understand there's only one God. You don't have to please a whole bunch of gods. Can you imagine the confusion if you had to please a whole bunch of gods? I mean, it would be very, very confusing. But there's just one God. Some people say this, they say, well, God is nature. Well, the problem is, if God is, you know, and I've heard people say, I've talked to people, you know, well, God is in every tree. But if a storm hits and the tree gets knocked down, what happened to your God? You know, my God is God. He is Jehovah God. He is a God that doesn't get knocked down when it storms. No, He brings the storm. The Bible says the clouds are the dust of His feet. I mean, our God is not, you know, He's not a rock. He's not a tree. He's not some object out here. Some people say, well, man is a God. Oh, well, we talk about a tree getting knocked down and falling. Men fall all the time. Come on, I mean, has a man ever let you down? Certainly they have, and I don't care who they are. They've let you down. They will let you down, or they have let you down. And our God doesn't fall. Our God does not sin. Our God doesn't say, oops. Our God doesn't know what a mistake is. Our God is perfect. Our God always does everything the same. The Bible says yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. He's always the same. And we can look to Him. We can have a unified focus on our God. We don't have to look all over the place. We just look at our God. He is our God. And that unified focus is not scattered everywhere. He is our God who has always been, who never changes. He is omnipotent. That means He's all powerful. He is omniscient. That means He is all knowing. He is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere. We just need to focus on Him. All of us. And if we focus on Him, you see, obviously, there is unity there. There is unity because we're all looking at the same God. We're focused on Him. We're not having to look all around. We can't say, well, my God told me to do this, and therefore I'm going to do that. And, well, my God, you know, I had a vision last night, and He said, no, we have one God who we focus on, all of us together. Praise the Lord for that. And there is no confusion there. Look at, if you will, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. Here's how the devil deceives, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. The Bible says here, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we by Him. You know, Satan, he deceives by saying you can't know the one God. You know, you're going to struggle through life, and you cannot know the one God, Jehovah, but our Bible says we can know Him. The Bible is very clear that we can know Him. And understand this, folks. It's simply a matter of doing what God said to know Him. It's simply a matter of calling upon Him to save you, to become His child. He is your Father. He is your God. I'm telling you, you can know Him. Oh, the devil wants to confuse things. Devil wants to mix us up. Devil wants to throw out all these other religions and all these other beliefs. And God says, I am God. I am the God. I am the only God. There is only one big G God. And don't let Satan deceive you. You can know the one God. And when we do know Him, understand this. The Bible says here in Ephesians 4, describing him, one God and Father of all. We'll deal with that word in a minute. But who? Notice, who is above all. He is above all. What's that? That's authority. Okay, and I know that. And so if Tim and I both are focused on the one God, we both are agreeing he's the authority. We have no problem with it. He's the boss. He's the authority. He is the one that calls the shots, if you will. He is above all. He's the authority. And then the Bible says he is also through all. Notice, and through all. What's that mean? That means that everything that happens as we are together, everything that happens, it all goes through him. And he's through it. In other words, while we're having church over here in this auditorium, over there we have some junior churches going on in the school, and he's going through that, and he's working in that, and he's working back here in the nursery in the 4 and 5 year old area, and the 2 and 3 year old, and he's working through the whole thing. And we'll dismiss, and some will go one way and another. And our God, we've asked him to bless our buses as they go out and as they drive home, and give them safety and help them as they talk to people on the bus. And throughout the week, we're out soul winning, and people are talking, and he's through it all. He's doing all of it. That one God. We don't have to go to somebody, the God of the junior church and the God of the teens and the God of the school, and we have to have the God of our home. And there's just one God. There's no confusion about that. He is our God. He is above all. He's the authority. He is through all. We do everything through him. And then notice what, and I love this. He's in you all. He's in all of us. You say, well, I just don't understand. Well, it's because it's God you're dealing with here, but that's what he said. I mean, he's using these prepositions to let us know, hey, he's above, he's through, and he's in. He's in. He's in us all. And there's unity there. Now, I don't have to worry about, pleasing somebody that he doesn't have to worry about pleasing. I don't have to worry about pleasing somebody that she doesn't have to please. We just need to get focused on our God. Our Jehovah God. Go back to Ephesians 2:22. Ephesians 2:22. And the Bible says here, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see that? He's in us. We are the habitation of God. We are the temple of God. And he's in us. And it's same God. Same God. It's not the sun God in somebody and the moon God in somebody else. It's not Thor in one person and Isis in another person. I may be totally messing all that up, but I don't know any of that. But it's our God. He's Jehovah. He's Jehovah. He's Jehovah God. He is one God. So we have a unified focus, and that unity is based on him being above, through, and in each of us. He's our one God. Our one God. Unified focus. Number two, we see a unified faith. And this helps as well. It says in verse 5, one Lord, one faith. Unified faith. There's just one faith. All right? Well, what system of faith do you use? We use the Bible. It's the old King James Bible. And it's all the same. If I open up my King James Bible, it's the same as Brother Holland's, except his says things like north instead of north. But it's the same Bible. And there's just one faith. It's a unified faith. I don't have to worry about it changing. I don't have to worry about it being different because it's a different day. I just have to stick to that one faith. In fact, that's what Jude 3 says. Look at it, Jude 3. I like Jude. I love the book of Jude. Jude 3. Any chapter will work. I knew that you would appreciate that. Jude 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, all I have to do is be concerned about the faith. I need to stick to the faith. Okay, there's all kinds of stuff out there. There's all kinds of stuff any one of us could create. But we're not to pay attention to that. We together have to contend for the faith. And it's a unified faith because it's the faith, not the faiths. It's just the faith, amen? It's no right to change it. It's to pass that faith, the faith, pass it on. Just keep passing it on. Pass it on to the little children. Pass it on to the teens. Pass it on to the college age. Pass it on to the married couples. Pass it on to the elderly people. Just keep passing that on. That the faith, amen. It's found in the Word of God. It's found in our Bibles. And it all starts with John 14, 6. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It all starts there. And right there, immediately we have a conflict with most of the world. Who doesn't like that? But see, I don't have to worry about that. And I don't have to worry about, as long as Tim is practicing and preaching the faith, and that's what I'm doing, and that's what Brother Barnum is doing, and that's what Brother Wilbur is, then we're together. We get along great. Why? Because it's just one. Don't have to worry about what everybody else thinks. Don't, not mad about it, it's their business, but we just need to stick to the faith. And it all starts with the only way to the only God is Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. Okay, amen. The only way to the only God is through Jesus Christ. There isn't any other way. You can try everything else. Somebody said, well, as long as you're sincere. There's a lot of sincere people, but they're sincerely wrong. It's like somebody saying, well, I'm very sincere that I can jump in front of a semi going 70 miles an hour and come out okay. You may be sincere, but you're in for a real thump. It is not going to work out well. I don't care how sincere. It's like somebody saying, well, and you hear it all the time, well, all roads lead to heaven. And you can be as sincere about that as possible, but it'd be like somebody saying, I can get on 52 and I can go north or south and end up in Detroit, and you'll do it all day long. And you can go north and south on 52 and you'll never end up in Detroit. And you can be sincere. Oh, but I really believe it. Just keep going south on 52 then. Just keep going and keep going south and south and south and go through the Gulf of Mexico, run into Cuba, get down there in South America. It's hard to drive in between those places. But I'm just saying you can be sincere, but it's not going to work. There is the truth, and that is what faith is. The faith is the truth. And it doesn't matter about how sincere, and I don't have to worry about it. If brother, I keep looking at Tim, poor Tim. It's just because I always look right, and there is somewhat of a glare right there. But, and there is one here. I know. You don't even have to say it. But I don't. If he says something and starts uttering something that has nothing, it's not the faith. Then I look. Hey, that's not right. Because here's the faith. This is what was passed on, and we're passing that on. Amen. We're not passing on something that's not the faith. I don't care how cute it is. Don't care how pretty it might be. Don't care how they decorate it up. If it's not the faith, then it's not the truth. And I don't want to get into that. And we don't have to worry about it. We can work together because we have the faith. It's all written down. It's black and white. Unless you have red letter edition. Then you got it. Amen. And we don't have to worry about it. It's all there because it's the same book. And if we follow it, we are going to be unified. It's like somebody who has a blueprint. And I get myself in trouble because I'm not a builder. In fact, I'm the opposite. I'm a destroyer. And, you know, when it comes to building things and hammering and all that kind of stuff, I'm the guy that coined the phrase, the finisher will get it, we hope. But you take the same blueprint and you're going to build five houses. You have the same blueprint. And each builder follows that exact blueprint. Then you should end up with five of the same house. Now, here's the thing. They're going to have different colors. They're going to have different fixtures, perhaps, different furniture in there, and different people. But it's the same building because it followed the blueprint. Look, we have the blueprint right here. Amen. And it's the same. It's the same. I made sure. If it's a King James Bible, it's King James Bible, and it's the same. And we just need to follow that. Now, doesn't mean we don't, you know, you might like red better than green. I would like red better than green. You might like blue better. You know, you may like this or you may like that. And some people have furniture that you'll look at and say, oh, I don't like your furniture. But it's okay. We build our building the same. We're building our doctrine. It's called the faith. And it's a unified faith. Number one is a unified focus. Number two is a unified faith. Again, this is the ground of unity right here. This right here is the foundation. How about a unified formation? In other words, how we were all put together. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith. Notice one baptism. one baptism. Now, it's not necessarily talking about the water that when we baptize somebody, although that is a picture of what God did to us. Baptism is an identification. Certainly in the New Testament, in the early church, when a person got baptized, literally in many places, they were saying, I've decided to follow Jesus, and they were immediately persecuted. Now, praise the Lord, we don't have that here. We don't have to worry about that here. When I got baptized, you know, the only thing I was afraid of was when I got saved and I had hair way down on my shoulders, and I was afraid people would see me with my hair wet. I'm not afraid of that anymore. But that was the only fear I had. I didn't have to worry about somebody coming and putting me in jail for getting baptized. I didn't have to worry about somebody persecuting me losing a job because I got baptized. There are people in our world today that do have to be concerned about that. Because baptism is tied with trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. It is a picture, if you will, of what I did when I got saved. It is a picture of what He did in my life when I got saved. And so when a person gets baptized, Satan doesn't like it. But the Bible says there's one baptism, and it is the baptism that it's talking about there. It's talking about the baptism that takes place when anybody gets saved. It took place when you got saved. You got saved when you were 5 years old, that's what happened to you. It took place when I got saved when I was 17 years old. It took place when you got saved, you just got saved in your 30s or 40s. It happened to every one of them. There's just one baptism. It is what I call our formation. It's how we were all put together, if you will. And when I got saved, I accepted the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, that's what baptism pictures. His death, His burial, and His resurrection to new life. I mean, that is a beautiful, wonderful picture. I tell people all the time, the water doesn't wipe, it doesn't clean you. Sometimes the water's not all that clean. I baptized down in Shreveport, Louisiana one time when I first went down there, and they had a whole bunch of crickets everywhere, and there were crickets in the baptistry, and I had to move the crickets to get the guy in the water so I could baptize him. And when he came up, he had a cricket on his forehead. And I felt bad about that, but they were just there. And I'd tell them, you know, the water doesn't do anything. The water, you know, oh, I felt so good. Well, you only felt good because the water was warm. Okay, the water's not magic. It's not, you know, it's not holy water, anything like that. But it pictures something that happened that is absolutely phenomenal. And that is, when I got saved, I became immersed in Jesus Christ. I am in Christ. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And there's a whole bunch I could say about this, but I won't because I'm hurrying. Uh-oh. Amen. I agree. I'm hungry. Galatians 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, 27. It says, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's baptism. That's what it's all about. And it's the same. It's the same. It happened to me when I got saved. It happened to Brother Hollins when he got saved. It happened to Brother Dave when he got saved. It happened to Brother Korea when he got saved. And it happened to you when you got saved. It's not just for some. It's for all of us. As many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're immersed in Christ. We have Christ now covering us. When God sees our life, He doesn't see the sinful Doug Rogers. He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm in Him. I put on Jesus. That's salvation. That's what it's all about. That's why you can't work your way to heaven. That's why Adam and Eve were terrified, even though they sowed fig leaves. They knew it didn't cover their sin. It had to be blood. That's a whole other story. Notice what it says in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. I hope you see the unity here, because all of us were baptized this same way. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now all that happened when you got saved. All that happened when you got saved. He died for me. I'm just accepting that. He rose again. I'm just accepting that. Because I'm going to rise again. Glory to God. Raised to a new life. That's what baptism. That's why it's pictured that way. Buried, raised, newness of life. It's just a picture. That's all. Somebody says, well, you know, you have to get baptized to get saved. No. You just didn't want to identify in front of people of what already took place. This baptism it's talked about, it already happened. It happened when you got saved. You put on Jesus Christ. You identify with Christ's death and how he paid for your sin and how he provided new life for you. And then watch this, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And I love this because it happened to everyone when they got saved. It happened to you when you got saved. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Notice the word baptizing. It has nothing to do with water. It has to do with what happened to you at salvation. It's how we are together. It's how we're linked. Amen. We are baptized by the Spirit, and the formation is all the same. Rich people, poor people, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. You get saved the same way. We all come through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we put on Jesus Christ, and you put on Jesus, and you put on Jesus, and you put on Jesus, and I put on Jesus. That's what happened when I got saved. And that's unity. There's just one baptism. It's a unified formation. It's how we came together. And so we have seen unified focus, God, a unified faith, the Word of God, a unified formation, baptism. Number four is a unified figure. Here's a unified figure. It just pictures unity here. Go back to our text in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And the Bible gives us something that we all understand. Talk about it all the time. It says in verse 4, there is one body. There it is. How did we get there? Baptized into it. How did I become a finger in the body? Well, you were put in there by Jesus. He put you there. All right? Amen. Unified figure. It's a figure. One body. And we understand. We look in the mirror. We don't see two. We just see one. Hi. It's us. There you are. Amen. You may be large, but you're still just one. You're just one person. That's all. That's why God uses body, because we can get it. We can understand it. We are a body. This right here, we are a body. Berean Baptist Church is a body, all right? And look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12, real quick. I'm getting close, honestly. You'd be amazed. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. The Bible says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And so these members, and 1 Corinthians talks about a little bit more, each member is important. Each member. And we talk about this, and I'm not going to belabor it, but I want you to understand the figure that God gives us. We're a body. Okay, you don't your hand, and this is where I always get in trouble because I have hands talk and all that, and we know hands don't talk, right? But your hand doesn't get mad at your face. Okay, and your hand doesn't, certainly this finger right here, my eyes want this finger to be friends with them. Okay, because if my eye offends this finger and it goes ding, you know, that's not good. Okay, and it provides pain, and but ultimately, if this finger gets so angry at these eyes and ding, ding, you know, both of them, now I'm providing all kinds of problems. And eventually it's going to affect this finger. Why? Because it's all one body. Okay, so if this hand gets angry at the foot, takes an axe and chops it off, well, we've just provided problems for the whole body. Are you with me? And we can understand that. That's what's good. By the way, if you take your hand and slap yourself, don't really do it. Not on a Sunday morning. This would be the kind of thing we do on a Sunday night just to see who would do it. And there would be people who would. But if you, I mean, it you know, you say, why do I do things like that? Well, you know, it's the same thing. We are a body. We each one is important. Everybody's just as important. You cannot say that the nose hair is important. Amen. If it wasn't, God wouldn't put it there. You know, it's a filter. All right, it's important. And everything is, I'm just a nose hair for Jesus. No, listen to me. But if you are, and if that's what God wants you to be, praise God. because you are important. And the figure that God gives us is a beautiful figure because we're one body. We're not you know, out here all on our own. It's just like you don't see hands crawling. Oh, look, there goes a hand. Oh, poor guy. Yeah, it's awful slow moving. But, we're a body. We're a body. And the unit, if you can't see it, then you're missing it. By the way, it's kind of like a family. You know, it's like a family. And the Bible gives other examples, buildings and different things. But verse 6 talks about one God and Father of all. It's like the picture of the family. You know, it's a unit. It's a unit. And if it, the word unit, unity, it all goes together. You know, you need each other. And both of these figures that are given in Ephesians 4, it shows us unity in a just a beautiful way. So we have a unified figure. Number 5, we have a unified function. Unified function. Verse 4 says, there's one body and one spirit. One spirit. Verse 3 says, endeavoring, we'll get to this later on, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit. There's the unity of the spirit. That's our function. The spirit is our function. It's how we stay unified. We'll talk about the growth of unity tonight, but the unity of the Spirit. Now, he's the same Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. There aren't a whole bunch of spirits. Okay, there's the Holy Spirit. It's just like there's one God. His Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and there is a unified function because he's the same and he leads each of us. He is our guide. Okay, so if I have the same guide guiding me, if someday, and we want to go to the Grand Canyon one of these days, I don't think we'll strike out on our own exploring it. I don't think my wife and I, you know, I don't think we're made for that trip. You know, hey, we just want to rent a couple of donkeys and take them down there by ourselves. I think I can figure this out. No, we're going to get a guide. And so if we go, and let's say Tim and Amy decide to go along too, you know, Tim I don't think is the kind of guy that is just Mr. Rugged. Okay, he's good with a calculator and a computer, but he's not Mr. Rugged. And so they're going to get the same guide. And I promise you this, their guide is going to tell them what our guide does. Why? Because he's the same. And he's going to say, okay, turn here. And we're going to turn there. Okay, turn here. And now it's getting dark, and the donkeys can see in the dark, but we can't. But, okay, turn left. And we turn left. Okay, go this. And Tim decides, hey, Amy and I are going to go this way. And they're not going to listen to the guide. Okay, now they're going to go off the cliff and tumble down hundreds of feet, and we're going to follow the guide and end up in the right place, eating our camp meal of bacon and eggs. Steak? Okay, good. But now, you know, the function was to listen to the guide. Okay, now as long as he listens to the guide and I listen to the guide and the women listen to the guide, we're going to be okay. Amen. It's true. In your home, as long as husband listens to the guide, wife listens to the guide, children listen to the guide, everything's good. It's when we don't listen to our guide, we get in trouble. But he's the same. That's the point. The whole idea is the function is set up right with God that we have the same spirit. There's one. There's one. And if each of us listen, we have unity. Okay, that's why we can't possibly ever let our feelings lead. Oh, let your feelings be your guide. Really? Which way will you go on this day? Huh? You woke up and it was raining. Your feelings just changed. Tomorrow it'll probably be snowing. Your feelings will change. Yeah. Some of you will rejoice. Some of you will not rejoice. You will unrejoice. You know? You can't let your feelings be the guide. What about when your stomach hurts? Your feelings just changed. Amen. Do you ever get grouchy? You don't have to testify for your wife, but I'm just saying you cannot let your feelings. If we let our feelings leave, we have total, utter, complete chaos. You know why? Because none of us feel the same. None of us. Nobody here feels the same. We like different things. We don't like different things. We don't feel the same. So thank God we don't go by feelings. Thank God we have Holy Spirit who is our guide, who we should always pray and say, Spirit, please lead me. Because the Spirit is the same. And if I'm saying that, and if Brother Korea is saying that, and if all of us are saying that, then we're being led by the same Spirit who's going to lead us all to the same place. Now, not always the same place in our lives, because we all have different lives, but we as a unit are going to be in the same place. Praise God for that. What a blessing that is. And unity in our homes, it would be the same way. In our church, it would be the same way. In our ministry, it would be the same way. In my mind, I ventured into another area that always gets me in trouble, and that's in the land of computers. And Tim knows that I get in trouble often there, and because I just don't understand it. But In my mind, I think a computer gets programmed by humans still, although they probably make computers that program computers, but we'll not deal with that at all. But a computer gets programmed, and as long as it's programmed, it has all kinds of functions. I'm probably not calling them right. For my phone, it's called those little square things. Apps, yeah. And they all have their little functions, and some of you think, yeah, he doesn't have a clue. No, he doesn't. But anyway, you have all these little functions in the computer, and it does this and does it. And as long as it gets programmed, and every little function's following the program, we're all happy, right? But then some dummy, and I never understand why people do this, but they send a virus. And aspirin doesn't work. You know, I've watched him put aspirin in the CD-ROM drive. No, he didn't do that. But it just, you know, a virus comes, somebody hacks it or whatever. What happened? You know, Satan will hack us sometimes. Satan will send a virus into the church sometimes, and that's when things get really wacky. But as long as we're following the Holy Spirit of God, then we're I promise you, he'll program us right. Amen. That was pretty good, I thought. Did I get myself in trouble? Not too bad. Okay, good. Tim just no. Anyway, number six is a unified following. We have number one, a unified focus. Number two, unified faith. Number three, unified formation. Number four, unified figure. Number five is a unified function. That's the Holy Spirit. Number six is a unified following. What's that? Verse five says, one Lord. One Lord. Lord is leader. Lord is leader. So the Holy Spirit's our guide. We talk to him. We speak to him. We let him lead us as we read our Bibles, as we pray. We let him guide us into the truth and guide us in different. But the Lord of our lives, the one Lord, he's the leader. What's he say? He says, follow me. Follow me. That's our leader. Amen. You've ever played Follow the Leader? You know, the name of that really describes what you do. Let's have a couple of... No, let's not. But anyway, the one Lord, he's our leader. And what's he saying? He's saying, just follow me. Follow me. Look at Acts 2, verse 36. Acts 2, 36. There's only one point after this, and it's real fast. Oh. Silence. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Who's the Lord? Jesus. That's who we follow. Jesus. He's the Lord. How do we follow him? Luke 6, 46. He says this, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's what Jesus said. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to call him Lord, because he is the Lord. Okay, that's established. That's already a fact. God's word says so. But he just asks, why do you call me that, but you don't do what I say? Why? Because the Lord is the leader. And so if I'm saying, it's like Peter said, you know, when Jesus told him to do something, he said, no, or not so, Lord. That's a total contradiction. You can't tell the Lord no. He's the Lord. You can't say, I'm not going to do what you said, Lord. You might as well say, well, I'm just not going to do what you said. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, here's all I'm saying. I'm saying if we're all following him, we're doing what he says. We have no problem with it. It doesn't mean we always do what he says together. We get right with God when we don't do what he says. But we're very conscious of what he says. And we're very conscious of doing what he says. And not doing what he says not to do. We are conscious of that. We have no problem when somebody preaches on that. We have no problem when somebody teaches us that. We have no problem when it's talked about in our assembly because he's the Lord. Hey, here's what God says. It's why tithing isn't a problem to talk about, because he said to tithe. It's most of us sit and say, amen, brother, amen. People say amen who aren't tithing. And he says to you, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? But the point is, we have no problem talking because he's the Lord. And we're supposed to follow him. We're supposed to do what he says. So the only question is he your Lord? Are you saved? Because when you get saved, he is the Lord. And when you get saved, he is your Lord. He is your Lord, okay? It's not a matter of, well, you're not saved unless you make him your Lord. No, he is the Lord. But my question today is he your leader? And that's the question he asks. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? But here's the exciting thing about that. Unity is in our following. We follow one Lord. And he only has one direction. And we follow him. Praise the Lord. And the last one is we have a unified future. A unified future. Unified focus, faith, formation, figure, function, following. And number 7, unified future. Verse 4 says there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope. One hope. You talk about unity. Yeah, I hear Christians. It's amazing, and I haven't been associated. Many of you are because you work in the world and you have jobs with people that are not saved, and everybody I'm around is saved. You know, we get in Berean Baptist Academy. We have a staff meeting in the morning, and everybody's saved. We don't get up and talk about the policies that are going on in our country and stuff that, you know, is headlines and all that. We don't talk about it and end up going, oh my, what are we going to do? We end up rejoicing and praising God. Why? Because we're unified. We have the same hope. All of us do. We don't have to talk each other into it. Usually it's just a matter of we know this isn't it. This isn't the end. Oh, the end is coming. Not for me. No, it's not. Because when I was 17 years old, I received eternal life. It's the end isn't coming for me. We have one hope, and we can talk about that. And it's actually kind of fun. There's no doom and gloom when we talk. You know, it's there. We have a hope. What's it? Look at Titus 2, verse 13. Titus 2 and verse 13. He says this, looking for that blessed hope. Now, you know, the problem with a lot of Christians, you're not looking for the blessed hope. You know, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, we need to start looking for the blessed hope. Because honestly, I mean, there's enough bad news out there that if you're not looking for the blessed hope, you kind of lose hope. But you know, we all have this hope. If you're not saved today, you can't possibly understand what I'm talking about. You cannot possibly understand, but you can get saved. And when you get saved, you'll understand what I'm talking about. See, I'm not thinking about the grave. Though I know this body will go there and rot someday. I'm not thinking about the end being near. I'm thinking about a mansion in heaven. I'm thinking about streets of gold. I'm thinking about perfect breathing. Amen? I'm thinking about no glaucoma. I'm thinking about no aches and pains. I'm thinking about a lake of chocolate in my property. I'm thinking about things that are in heaven that are part of the hope. And by the way, it's not a hope so. It's a hope that is real. I'm thinking about seeing Grandma and Grandpa again. I'm thinking about Grandma's noodles and eating those again. I'm thinking about seeing Mom and Dad again. I'm thinking about friends that are there. I'm thinking about getting together in heaven and not ever one time looking at a clock. Though we have lots of clocks around here, if you've noticed. We have this same hope. It's our future, and our future could not be brighter. And it has absolutely nothing to do with politics. Nothing. Do you understand that? Whatever the Congress does has nothing to do with my hope. Oh, they're gonna persecute Christians. Just makes my hope come quicker. Amen. You know, some of you need to tell your face it's okay. You know, it has nothing to do with the economy. Not my hope. No, 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 no. It has nothing to do with health. Doctor cannot tell me anything that's going to affect my hope. Nothing. Nothing. They make you do all kinds of tests, you know, weird tests. The older you get, the weirder the tests. And you do all these weird tests and all that kind of, there is not a thing he can ever say to me that can affect my hope. Nothing. Not one word. Why? Because my hope is the blessed hope. I'm going to heaven someday. He's coming to get me, or I'm going one way or the other, and that's my hope. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. Politics, economy, health, nothing in this world can affect that hope. And we all have that same hope. Right. Every Christian has that hope. Every Christian should hang on that hope. You should never leave a group of Christians discouraged. Never. You should be able to get together and rally around, hey, you know what? It may be bad out there. It may be bad on the job. It may be the economy may be terrible. There may be all kinds of bad stuff. But you know what? We're going to heaven someday. Praise God. And we're going to work till we get there, but we're going to just praise God together. That's why it should never be hard to get testimonies from God's people. Never. Never should be a problem at all. Why? Because there's hope. We have the same hope. Now, you may have just gotten saved. You haven't been saved a long time. Maybe you're not as excited about it as maybe an elderly person might be, but it's still the same hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He's my hope. And that's unity. Because if you're saved, he should be your hope too. We have a unified focus, faith, formation, figure, function, following, and future. The ground, the foundation, the basis of us having unity.